Let us pray. God, we've been waiting. Waiting for your light, waiting for your love, waiting for whatever you have in store for us. And we sense that this waiting time is almost over. That something miraculous is around the corner, but we're just not sure what. Today, may Joseph be our guide. May Joseph remind us how we're supposed to be as we wait, how we are supposed to open our lives up to your love. Bless us, O Lord, as we look to your word. May it inspire us today. Amen. The story of Christmas, of Emmanuel, God with us, is that we are not only loved by God, but that God likes us. And that God is always finding ways to be with us, to be in our presence, to rest with us. That's what we learned last week from God's encounter with Mary. I mean, how much closer can you get than being born in someone else's body? She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew's way of describing the miracle that took place in Mary's body. That through Mary, the Word is made flesh. Jesus receives his body. That God receives sustenance from one of us. The all-powerful one depends completely on a human. God is at Mary's mercy. What does that do to the way that you think about God's power? For these 9 months, the giver of life is totally dependent upon Mary for God's life. What kind of God does that? Only a God who can't sit still because God loves us so much. Only a God who's longing above all else is to draw us into the depths of love. Christmas speaks of a God so moved by love that God gets inside of us. God permeates all of us, not just our hearts, but everything else too. All the stuff that makes up us who we are. God loves all of it. God gets inside all of it, passes through it, envelops it, and embraces even that which we may want to hide. Why? Because God not only loves us, but God likes us. God wants to be with us, intimately present in our lives. That's what Mary teaches us, that God enjoys us, that our bodies are full of God's presence, that God longs for nothing more than being close to us. Yet even though I know all of this to be true, that our bodies emanate with God's life, that we are all like Mary, pregnant with God's presence, even though I know this to be true, I must admit that my life feels more like Joseph than Mary. Joseph is a marginal character, a supporting actor in the drama of Christmas. Mary's pregnancy and Jesus' birth, they have absolutely nothing to do with him. According to the story, Mary gets pregnant without the help of Joseph or anyone else. Joseph isn't even allowed to help with that. He is rendered powerless to make Jesus happen. His body unnecessary for the birth of the Messiah. No overwhelming experience of God binding God's self to his body. Maybe I'm alone here in identifying more with Joseph, but my suspicion is that my story and your story more resemble his than Mary's. So this morning I want to look at the Christmas story through Joseph's eyes. I want to look at the three stages in Joseph's response to Mary's troubling news. And as we look very closely at what he does, I believe it gives us clues as how we are to model our lives on his. It's how Christmas calls us to be like Joseph too. Matthew only gives us the basics of the story without accompanying sentiment. There's no tale of angels appearing to Mary, no song of praise. The only background Matthew gives, when Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, an unexpected pregnancy is a deeply confusing thing today, and it was also back then. It opens the door to a whole bunch of confusing things that occupy the imagination, but about which it's hard to talk to anyone. It trespasses on a host of sensitivities, from those who would love to be pregnant but aren't, to those who haste to judgment, perhaps due to a more complex history of their own, all of which lead to the hesitant words, "Well, I guess in store is congratulations." But add to it the tiny problem that the betrothed husband is quite sure that he is not the father. The historic penalty in Israel for adultery is stoning by death, is by death by stoning. And this is a social catastrophe on a grand scale. And no one has a clue what to say. And Joseph, Matthew tells us, Joseph is a righteous man, which means Joseph is a keeper of the law. Anyone concerned with justice will have a lot of sympathy for Joseph. For Joseph has done the right thing. He has gone through a formal betrothal. He has waited for this young girl of 13 or 14 to grow a bit older. And now he's preparing for when she'll come to his home and be his wife. We talk a lot about justice, but this story is an illustration of where justice doesn't come close to dealing with the real problem. Justice suggests that this young girl should be exposed and humiliated, Joseph be exonerated, and no doubt some sort of financial restitution be made to recognize the damage to Joseph's reputation. But what if Joseph loved Mary? What if he was jealous for her as the love of his life? What if he didn't stop loving Mary no matter what she had been up to? No money, no public humiliation could give him what he really wanted. What he really wanted was Mary. Justice is an important word in our society, but I wonder how often our striving for it fails to give us the thing that we want most. Joseph recognizes this, and so he seeks a second word. Matthew tells us Joseph was unwilling to expose Mary to public disgrace, so he planned to dismiss her quietly. We mustn't skip past this verse too quickly. There are a lot of tortured human emotions wrapped up in this verse. A lot of us happily sing hymns about Jesus taking the sins of the world on his shoulders, but we have no desire to shoulder another's sin, do we? This is the hidden, the unrewarded part of love. Joseph decides to shoulder the social shame upon himself. He willingly risks looking like a fool, even though he's done absolutely nothing wrong. By dismissing Mary quietly, no one will ever believe that he is a righteous man again. I feel for Joseph. I really do. They talk about dilemmas having two horns. Either one you sit on will give you a sore seat. And that sums up Joseph's situation. His human reason is only able to discern two negative options. We all should have empathy for Joseph, for all of us have found us in a situation which is similar at some point in our lives, where someone has hurt you, someone has wounded you, someone has taken advantage of you, but for their sake and out of love, you carry the shame on yourself and you never breathe a word of it to anyone. even when you have to endure their name being praised and honored by all. The second word Joseph seeks, that's mercy. For Joseph, mercy outweighs justice. What would you do when you see a person facing public disgrace? Does your heart jump to mercy or does it jump to justice? Do you think, look, at least there's someone in the world that's worse than me? Do you think it's about time one of those cheats and scoundrels finally gets what's coming to them? Or do you sympathize with them and try to find a way to have compassion for them? There are times when justice is really important, when people do need to be brought down low. But sometimes I wonder whether the church has got so carried away with justice and righteousness that we've forgotten what Joseph shows us so vividly, that mercy outweighs justice. The truth is that any one of us, if everything about our lives was exposed to the public, we'd all be up for humiliation and disgrace. We'd all be begging for mercy. If only, like Joseph, mercy was our reflex rather than justice, or even worse, vengeance. If only we practiced the mercy that we beg for. And now the final step in Joseph's journey. Like any other person in distress, Joseph does the most sensible thing. He goes to sleep. And like his namesake, Joseph dreams. In this dream, the angel of the Lord tells him who the father of Mary's child truly is, and what this baby will one day be and do. Our first reaction might be to say, oh, well, all's all right then. I was worried for a moment about how Mary was going to get out of this one, and how Joseph was going to expose and endure this humiliation, let alone the jealousy he might have over his betrothed and the envy of whoever the true father might be. But now that we see it's all God's doing, that it's all part of God's larger plan to save everyone and everything forever, there's no problem. Carry on. But we mustn't lose the human part of this story, how dark this experience still must have been for Joseph. For now, Joseph must revise everything he had previously thought was normal. It's not like regular life is ever going to return for him. If he accepts Mary and this child, his friends and his family, they will always look down upon him. They will always treat him as a black sheep of the family. His reputation, it can never recover. And no matter what, he will never be the true father to this child. He'll always be the godfather. This is the crucial moment in the story for Joseph. And this is the crucial story, or moment in the story for you and for me. This is the moment when we have to decide whether we are going to be a righteous person, a person of justice, or perhaps even a person of mercy, or whether we are actually going to be a Christian. Now is the moment when Joseph chooses which story he is going to be in. He could select the jealous story. He could say, I want Mary to be the only person in my life. And whoever is at the root of this, I'm going to get them. Or the justice story. I shouldn't have to pay for someone else's mistake. So I'm going to humiliate Mary in order to save myself. Or the mercy story. We all make mistakes, and I deeply care about Mary. I've got nothing to gain from making this a public spectacle. So let's find a way to bring this episode to an end as gently and as generously as we can. But there's another story. It's called the grace story. It goes beyond justice and beyond mercy. It goes something like this. What I've never realized until now is that I'm not a main character in this story. For this drama has always been about God and how God is being present to God's people. And now I get to be the godfather to a child whose father is God. That's amazing. I know my life will never be the same. I know it will never be normal either. I know no one will ever understand my side of the story. And I'm always going to feel small next to Mary, for she's one of the most special people who have ever been. But I want to live a life that's open to God's Spirit. I want to live a life that's always ready to be turned upside down by God. I want to be a person that others point to and say, that's what grace can do. Joseph chooses the grace story. This decision surely didn't make life easier for him. The grace story rarely ever does. I'm pretty sure I know why there was no place for Mary and Joseph to stay in Bethlehem, the city of Joseph's family. The Greek word inn, by the way, means guest room. There was no place for Mary and Joseph because Joseph's family had refused to open their doors to this scandalous couple. They wanted no part in being implicated in this apparent injustice. So instead, these two have to seek refuge in a stable. And that's not all. As we will see next week, Joseph's decision to be Jesus' godfather, that will make him become a political refugee, one who has to flee his homeland and move to Egypt in order to save Jesus' life. Choosing the grace story isn't often easy. But it's not all bad either. Because Joseph is able to embrace being a smaller character in God's larger drama, because he's able to overcome his jealousy, his pride, and his reputation, because he willingly bore the shame for something that he never did, he is able to become a midwife, walking with Mary as she prepares for birth, supporting her as she comes to term. As far as we know, Joseph is the only one that's around when Mary gives birth, that is, other than the animals. In the Christmas story, Joseph doesn't get the joy of feeling God's life develop and grow within him. That role belongs to Mary. Joseph, on the other hand, is told to be with Mary. That's what the angel of the Lord says in our story today. And it's only because Joseph chooses grace that he is able to be at her side, able to be present when the Lord is born. We all don't get the chance to choose whether or not we will be the godfather to the Son of God. But all of us have to face decisions at some point, similar to the one that Joseph had to make. Moments of truth that challenge us to choose which story we're going to call our own. Maybe you are at such a moment right now. Maybe you're facing injustice, illness, disappointment, betrayal, financial crisis, or a big decision. What story is going to be your story? Will it be envy and jealousy, to want what others have and to hold tight to what is your own? Will it be righteous injustice, to do the proper thing, even if it's not going to give you what you deep down really want and really need? Will it be mercy, taking onto yourselves the sins of others and recognizing the fragile humanity that is in all of us? Or will it possibly, just possibly, be grace? Grace that lets God take over your story. Grace that makes you realize that you've always simply been a small part in a story that is truly about God. Grace that melts envy, heals jealousy, transcends justice, and exudes mercy. Grace that turns your whole life into worship of the God that is revealed in Jesus. Joseph chose grace. And the rest of the story, that is the gospel. And now, it's our turn. Amen.
If you will turn in the blue hymnal to number 175. 175.
Say.